And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? When we talk about the sacraments, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, we are talking about God's presence in a very particular way. It is in the sacraments where the omnipresent God, the God who fills heaven and earth, promises to meet you in a specific way. That is to say, there are distinct promises attached to this gift we call baptism and the Lord's Supper. The promise of salvation, the promise of mercy, the promise of eternal life, the promise of sins forgiven, all of them, because Christ guarantees to be there in the waters of baptism, and Christ guarantees to meet you in the bread and wine of his Holy Supper. In Scripture, you won't find such promises attached to the Red Sea, the Florida Keys, the Grand Canyon, as marvelous as these locations are. Holy Scripture, God's Word points us to specific places where God promises to be found for forgiveness, and that is what we seek. Where else do we find the verbal promise of God's grace and compassion? In a swimming pool, in a lake, or at the baptismal font, where God says, You are clothed in my righteousness. Where else do we hear God say, Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood, for the forgiveness of your sins, but here, in his Holy Supper. These are places, friends, where God promises to be for you, for your forgiveness. They are tangible locations and tangible means of his grace, and you can come to these places with assurance. God will give you what he promises. In baptism, Christ promises to be there, to wash you, to cleanse you, to declare you as his own. And here, Christ promises to be bread and wine, that is, his body and blood consumed by the recipient. And so, baptism, Lord's Supper, these are predictable places of God's mercy. You know what you are going to get, which cannot be said for the man out on the open seas in a boat. The waters may be calm and peaceful one moment, only to turn hostile the next. In the gospel lesson today, the disciples experience an unpredictable creation when these professional fishermen, men who made their livelihood out on the seas, are brought to their knees by fierce winds and tall waves. To them, death was at hand. They were doomed to perish, all the while Jesus slept. He even had a pillow, snoozing away while waves pummeled their feeble boat. And so they waken the Lord, only to accuse him of apathy and indifference to their situation. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus awakes, and with just a word, he silences the raging world. Peace be still. That's what he says. Peace be still. And it is. The text says he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. That's a little bit of an odd word in this instance. He rebuked the wind. We think of sinners being rebuked or demons being rebuked, not so much creation. However, bear in mind, sin is always at the core of strong winds and proud waves that kill people. Rebuking creation is Jesus displaying he has authority. He has authority over all the world, authority over sin, authority even over death. This is bad enough, and we all know how rough the world can be. We do. We experience it. But I submit to you, the real sin in this story isn't the sin infecting creation and causing terrifying events. That is there. But the sin that should capture our attention, the sin that should cause us to pay attention, is the lack of faith on the part of the disciples, even when Jesus was present right before them. He was right there on the stern of the ship. Sleeping, yes, but he was there. Why be afraid? But it doesn't stop his disciples from becoming seized by fear. Teacher, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, you might pick up on that word teacher and say, that's kind of a strange way to acknowledge God. And you might rightfully suggest, perhaps the disciples didn't fully understand yet who Jesus of Nazareth was, that he's not just one more teacher from a long line of prophets, but he actually, really, truly is God incarnate, God in the flesh, true man, hence the reason we hear about him sleeping, and also true God, hence the reason he only speaks and creation bows at his word. Jesus' words to his disciples reveal the problem isn't totally a head problem. Theirs is a problem of faith. Hear again what Jesus says. Have you still no faith? Doesn't matter if Jesus was sleeping. He's God and always in control. Who are we to accuse him of indifference? But we do. We do. We're way past the Council of Nicaea, the great church council articulating the two natures of Christ, that he is divine and human. We hear who Christ is. We hear constantly where he is found for us and what he does. Knowing who Jesus is, we do. But like the disciples, our problem isn't a head problem, but a spiritual one. Unfortunately, rooted in the fiber of our nature is our propensity to doubt. Doubt comes from sin. And when God's word is no longer sufficient for us to live by, what else is there? What else do we have if not God's true and holy word, by which we are driven to repentance and faith in him, his word that actually does things, a word that sanctifies and even gives life? If this we do not trust, and where do we put our trust? In fellow man, calm seas, the creature rather than the creator. By God's word, friends, we hear. The answer to creation is still the Lord our God, who can by his word bring peace to a raging world. If you're sick, and I mean really sick, death is coming and you know it, you feel it in your body. Don't think for a second God is asleep and doesn't care. If temptation has seized you, it has you in its grips. Don't think God is asleep and doesn't care. He sent you his son, knowing full well his only begotten son would come here only to die. But in his death, friends, Christ does something. He has done something. He has paid for every single one of your sins, the sins that condemn us to death, and he has achieved for you by his blood life eternal. And you know what? Sickness cannot take that away. Death cannot take that away. In fact, God's word goes so far as to say, nothing separates you from God's love in Christ. Now, one might say, but Pastor, what does Jesus dying on a cross some 2,000 years ago have to do with my cancer? Or consider this. Jesus stops the storm in this story, but others aren't so lucky. Just ask the survivors who lost loved ones in the floods of Texas recently. But it really comes back to the question, does God care that we are perishing? The disciples' question is our question, but the answer is the same. Have you still no faith? God is always in control. He only has to speak, and creation bows at his word. During tragedies, times we experience the consequences of our sin. Friends, God not only possesses authority over all things, but never forget, Jesus has atoned for all creation. He has paid for all sin, a point I've made. But what the crucifixion has to do with bodily sickness and great sorrow is that his death for sin means when we die, our sins do not condemn us unto eternal death, but we are one with him, meaning as he lives, so do we. Therefore, when death strikes, in whatever way, in whatever fashion, faith in Christ, living, active faith in Christ, means you believe and trust in he who is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, and you have been united to him, to his life, a gift that God declares is yours in holy baptism. I'm circling back to the beginning of this sermon. Everything Christ has achieved for you at the cross some 2,000 years ago is yours in the gift of baptism, because quite simply, in a baptism, you receive Christ. You receive Christ. One is baptized into his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That holy name is never uttered for nothing. By this gift, the gift of Christ, you have eternal life, a life that is yours on account of sins forgiven, sins washed, eternal life with our eye, eternal life with God then, excuse me. Our eye should always be on this heavenly treasure. Sins forgiven now means life eternal with your God. What Christ has achieved for you on the cross, washing you and making you his own, means you have an inheritance, life with your Lord and your God. When you come to the Lord's Supper and you feast upon the body and blood of Christ, here you receive your Lord while also anticipating dining with him in heaven at the marriage feast of the Lamb. There is a heavenly connection to this meal here and now. One of the things we confess as God's people about the Lord's Supper is that it is a foretaste of the what? The feast to come. Again, a heavenly connection to this meal our Lord gives us now, where he promises to be here for you, bread and wine that is his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is never detached from life in heaven with your Lord and your God. A life where there is no sickness, there is no death, because there is no sin. And so physical death now, yes, it makes us mourn. But again, the Christian message, the message of God, is that we die only to live because he lives. Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? It is your Lord. It is your God. Have no fear. And he is the same Lord, the same God who promises to meet you here and here. And in the proclamation of his holy word, we have this assurance. God has made sure of it. Go in his peace. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus from now to life everlasting. Amen.